Please open your Bibles now to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount today. And we're in the middle of a series of expositions of the commandments of God that Jesus has been doing. We considered the Beatitudes, we considered the instruction to be witnesses, to be light in the world as kingdom citizens. We talked about how Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And now Jesus talks about the nature of that law and a right interpretation of it. So we're working our way through his exposition of various commandments of the law. This morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of divorce, which relates to the seventh commandment. So verses 31 and 32, and then I'm going to ask you to turn over to Matthew 19. I'm going to read from that portion of God's Word, and that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. First of all, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Please give attention to God's Holy Word. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And now flip over to Matthew 19, 1 through 12. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Then he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made that way, made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is the season for giving gifts. And how we receive those gifts shows something of how we regard the gifts. And more importantly, how we regard the person who gives those gifts to us. If we set those gifts aside and we forget about them, or if we abuse those gifts, or if we actually tear them to pieces, well, that would not show much gratitude or respect to the person who gave them to us, would it? But if we joyfully receive them and we use them as they were intended to be used, with care and with affection, the giver is honored. Well, this morning we come to Jesus' words regarding divorce in his Sermon on the Mount. And there's an Old Testament passage that stands out to us with some very important words. We find it in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. We read there, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." I hate divorce. Those are strong words, are they not? And sobering ones to consider. When the God of creation and the Redeemer of His people says that He hates something, then we should take serious note of it. Why does God hate divorce? It is because His precious gift of marriage is being cast aside by it. And remember also that marriage is a picture of God's love for His redeemed people, of Christ's love for His bride, the church. We read about that in Ephesians 5 this morning. And a broken marriage covenant does not show the everlasting covenant love which God has for His betrothed. And so marriage is to be entered into with great care and fostered with great fervency by the grace of God. In Jesus' day, the leaders of the church were undermining His ordinance of marriage through their teaching and their practice. They were ravaging God's beautiful gift. They were looking for ways to legally escape from the responsibilities of marriage, to break the marriage covenant rather than seeking to keep it. Remember, Jesus in this section is giving authoritative exposition of God's law, which shows the error of the Pharisees of that day and reaffirms the truth of God's law. And already we've studied Jesus' teaching regarding the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment regarding murder and adultery. As I mentioned earlier, now Jesus turns to an application of the seventh commandment, and that relates to divorce. There are several key passages in Scripture regarding divorce, and it's a very large topic. We aren't going to have time to go into great detail this morning, but let me just mention some of these passages. Deuteronomy 24 gives instruction, was direction that was given by Moses in his day, and it's actually quoted in our passages this morning. Jesus also touches on it here in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew 19, which we're going to be focusing on. And Paul addresses divorce in 1 Corinthians 7, as well as indirectly in Romans 7. Well, since Jesus responds to it in more detail in Matthew 9, we'll be looking at this passage this morning. And as we do, I want you to note two main points and then some points of application as we close. But first of all, what we see is Jesus speaks about this very important issue, which was undermining marriage in his day among the Jewish leaders. We see that, first of all, marriage was ordained by God at creation. It was ordained by God at creation. In Matthew 19:4, Jesus begins with the basics, and that's a good place to start. Go back to the basics. What are the basic principles of God's Word? Well, that's what Jesus does. He says, "Have you not read?" And of course, that's kind of like a slap in the face in the eyes of the Pharisees, because they were students of the law. They were professionals. "Have you not read?" He says. The Pharisees were so eager to consider grounds for divorce that they were missing the weight of God's divine ordinance of marriage. God created man, male and female. That's where Jesus starts. In Matthew 19, Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God made man male and female as complements one to the other. Adam was created first with the traits of maleness. We read in Genesis 2:18 that God then said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him," or corresponding to him. And then in verses 19 and 20, an interesting thing happens in Genesis. God commands Adam to name the animals. And so all of the animals parade before him, and he begins to name them. And as God brought those creatures before Adam, he realized that there was no complement to him. So what happened? God in His grace created Eve with female qualities. Adam and Eve were perfect complements of one another. They were like two halves that make up a whole. Each was made for the other. So God created man male and female. Very important. But we also see that God didn't just create Adam and Eve, male and female, but He married them. Jesus refers to that first marriage ceremony in Matthew 19:5, where He quotes Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So what is marriage? Marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman in a covenant union before God for life. Not one man and another man. Not one woman and another woman. Not a man and multiple wives. Not a woman and multiple husbands. One man and one woman in a covenant union before God for life. It is God's plan that only death should separate that marriage relationship or break the marriage bond. And this is to be the most intimate of all human relationships. God said, "The two shall become one flesh." It's a relationship that surpasses the bond of children with parents and parents with children. We love our children. But the marriage relationship surpasses that and supersedes it in importance. Why do we know that? Because God tells us, "For the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There's a physical, emotional, and spiritual bond of intimacy that is not duplicated in any other human relationship on earth. And that is why it is so important that believers should only marry other believers. Because being unequally yoked with an unbeliever will hinder your life spiritually. It will undermine the faith of the believing spouse. So God married them in the first marriage ceremony. And what we also see is that the marriage covenant is not to be broken by man. It's not to be broken by man. Jesus says in verse 6 of chapter 19, "But therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now let me just make clear that this does not mean, this instruction on marriage, that it is somehow wrong or outside of God's will to remain single. In fact, at the end of this passage, Jesus says that in verse 11 that celibacy is acceptable for those to whom it has been given. But what we're seeing here, emphasized in Jesus' teaching, is that the divine institution of marriage is something that is not to be tampered with based on the preferences of men and women. The Pharisees had gotten used to talking about divorce while they were forgetting about God's plan for marriage. And so Jesus brings them back to the basics. The school of the Rabbi Hillel, who lived just prior to Christ, taught that a husband could actually divorce his wife for minor concerns, like serving him slightly burned food. And today, I think marriage is broken for things of similar nature. Small things. In our society, irreconcilable differences are often cited. And that's not to say that these differences are not real or difficult situations that need to be addressed in relationships. But God makes it clear that what He has joined, let man not separate. That's what Jesus says. The emphasis must always be on maintaining and fostering and seeking to restore the marriage relationship. Every effort should be made to strengthen one's marriage rather than to find a way out of it. And that is God's plan and design. However, we live in a fallen world, do we not? And at times, due to persistent rebellion and the hardness of heart, as Jesus speaks about it, divorce may be permissible for one spouse or the other. So that leads us to the second area that I want you to note from Jesus' instruction, and that is that divorce is a concession due to man's sinfulness. It's a concession due to man's sinfulness. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees pressed Jesus further with another question. Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? That's the same statement that's made in Matthew 5:31. And it's a quote from Deuteronomy 24. It appears that Jesus has answered their question in the negative through his response. And they're saying, well, why did Moses say that you could divorce your wife? When Jesus says what God has joined together, let no man separate, they're taking that as a response that nobody could be divorced. Well, Jesus corrects their misunderstanding of the law by showing, first of all, that divorce is not part of God's perfect design. Jesus' commentary on Deuteronomy 24 is that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of the people's hearts. Moses had done everything he could to discourage divorce, and yet because of their stubbornness and their persistence in sin, he made this concession. However, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, you see that it is not a passage that gives grounds for divorce, but instead, it provides a regulation in the case of divorce. If a husband divorces his wife and she remarries, he is prohibited from taking her as his wife again under any circumstances. So it's regulating, it's protecting, in a sense, that woman. Jesus says from the beginning, it wasn't this way, in verse 8. Divorce is not part of the Creator's perfect design. This concession doesn't reflect something that God ordained at creation, but it came about because of the hardness of Israel's sinful hearts. So that's the starting point when Jesus does this exposition. He says this wasn't part of God's initial plan or His perfect design. But then secondly, we see that divorce is permitted in two cases. This morning we don't have time to cover all the questions concerning the grounds for divorce. But there are two general areas that are recognized in Scripture where divorce is allowed. First of all, in Matthew 19, verse 9, which we're looking at, and also the parallel there in chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus gives what has become known as the exceptive clause. Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now Luke, in Luke chapter 16, and also Mark in Mark 10, do not include that exceptive clause. And so some wonder why there's the conflict there, if there is such a thing. Well, it's generally understood that Luke and Mark are likely abbreviating Jesus' teaching on the subject, emphasizing what Jesus was stressing, and that is the permanence of marriage. But we have here in Matthew a more detailed description of his teaching. What we see is that the word immorality is really significant in Jesus' words here. It's not the same Greek word that is used for adultery, but it comes from the word meaning sexual immorality or fornication, porneia in the Greek. It refers to immorality or any kind of sexual sin in general. The New International translates it marital unfaithfulness, which includes all kinds of sexual sins. And while that sin does not necessitate divorce, Jesus is saying that divorce and remarriage is permissible in such circumstances for the innocent party. So that's one area where divorce is permitted. But secondly, divorce is permissible in the case of the willful desertion of an unbeliever. The willful desertion of an unbeliever. This is sometimes known as the Pauline privilege. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 7:15, which says, "Yet if the unbelieving spouse leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under obligation in such cases, but God has called us to peace." See, Paul is not saying that the dissolution of the marriage of a marriage to an unbeliever is something to be sought after. In fact, he actually encourages the husband of the unbeliever to live with that person in such a way that he or she might be saved. However, when the unbelieving spouse deserts a husband or a wife, the marriage bond may be dissolved. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24, gives more instruction from God's Word on this subject, and it clarifies particularly this point regarding when divorce is permissible, saying that it is in such a way that cannot be remedied by the church or the civil magistrate. In other words, efforts have been made to restore that marriage, but it becomes clear that it's not going to happen because of the hardness of the heart. And so it is permissible. So sexual immorality and the willful desertion of an unbeliever are the two biblical grounds for divorce. To divorce and remarry for other reasons leads to adultery, Jesus says, because in God's eyes, the obligation of that first marriage remains in effect. Jesus emphasizes that in verse 32. Well, thirdly, while divorce is permitted, it is not promoted by Christ. Remember, the focus should always be on maintaining and promoting God's ordinance of marriage. And this is brought out also in the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, chapter 24, in paragraph 22. We read, "Before seeking divorce, it is the responsibility of the innocent party to attempt reconciliation with the guilty party in the same manner as in any case of sin, first by his or her own appeal, and then, if need be, by calling the elders of the church." So the point here is that divorce should not be the first choice in any case. Reconciliation should be earnestly pursued through confession of sin and a willingness to forgive. And only when these attempts have failed and there's a persistence in rebellion, then divorce should be considered. When troubles arise, the initial question should not be, "Do I have grounds for a divorce?" Instead, "What can I do to encourage reconciliation in my marriage?" That should be the first question. And yet God has permitted, because of the sinfulness of man, because of the hardness of man's hearts, He's permitted divorce in these two situations. Well, that leads us to some points of application as we close. First of all, let me just emphasize that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have experienced the pain of divorce, either as a child or as a spouse, or maybe you know someone who has been burdened over a divorce. And you may wonder if you can ever be free from the wounds or the guilt that remain. Let me encourage you not to despair. The mercy of our God is great. Where there is a sorrow and a brokenness, our Heavenly Father heals and restores when we humbly seek Him, when we turn to Him with our heart. Where there is sin, God promises forgiveness for those who repent. Remember the wonderful words of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness. There's healing through Jesus Christ. So turn to Him. He can heal the deep wounds that remain after divorce. And as fellow believers in the body of Christ, we must be ready to receive and to help those who repent, loving and nurturing them in the faith. We must be ready to come alongside those who are struggling and wrestling. We must be willing to admonish those who are straying from their marital responsibilities. But there's forgiveness in Christ. And secondly, Jesus Christ is able to mend the greatest breaches. In the midst of marital conflict, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to think that reconciliation is impossible. However, we must never forget the power of God. Ephesians 3:20 says that He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. See, what is impossible with men is exceedingly possible with our living Lord. Don't doubt the power of the Word applied by the Spirit of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't despair about changing sinful patterns in your own life. Remember that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5 tells us. And so walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Jesus is able to mend the greatest breaches. And then thirdly, cultivate faithfulness in your life now. Cultivate faithfulness now. Don't take for granted that you have a healthy marriage that will last. Make sure that you're laboring to strengthen that marriage. If you are married, make every effort to cultivate faithfulness in that beautiful one flesh relationship which God has given to you. It's a relationship in which companionship is central. Companionship. Seek to meet one another's need for companionship. Remove obstacles to that companionship through confession of sin, through forgiveness of sin. Don't withhold yourself from your spouse, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. Cultivate companionship in your marriage. Promote godly communication in your marriage. Fulfill your God-appointed roles. Marriage is a covenant of companionship, a lifetime commitment. Remember that you have promised to love and to cherish until you are separated by death, whatever the circumstances. And together in Jesus Christ, you will be able to fulfill that commitment. You're not alone. Christ and His power is there working to help you in that. Cultivate faithfulness in your marriage if you're married. If you anticipate marriage, cultivate faithfulness for that future spouse that God will give in His providence. Don't play around with the dating game. Don't jump in and out of relationships for recreational purposes. Guard against lust in your life, just like we looked at last week with respect to the seventh commandment. In Christ, cultivate purity of heart and life as you anticipate future marriage, God willing. And if you remain single, cultivate faithfulness to God Himself. As you seek to serve Jesus Christ, where He has placed you now. You don't know the future. You don't know what God's plan is for you. But cultivate faithfulness to Him now. Cultivate that relationship that you have with Him. Think about His love for you. His love for you is beyond compare. Glory in that love, in that friendship that you have with Jesus Christ and with the living God. Serve in that context. Focus on ministering to others for Jesus Christ. So cultivate faithfulness in your relationships, your relationship with God Himself. As we close, we see in this passage that divorce is not God's design. It's a terribly painful uprooting and tearing process. At times it's permissible, but we must always seek to cherish and promote God's wonderful ordinance of marriage. It's His gift to mankind. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what Jesus tells us. We need to take His word seriously. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words that You've given us through Your Son and by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the wonderful ordinance of marriage. What a beautiful thing it is, which evidences Your majesty in creation as You created man, male and female, and as You wedded Adam and Eve together in that first covenant bond of marriage. Father, we pray that You would strengthen the bonds of marriage that are represented in this assembly this morning. God, where we are being selfish and self-focused, we ask You to forgive our sins, that You'd renew within us a desire to love as You have loved us, and to fulfill the obligations You've given us in that marriage relationship, that we might reflect Your love for Your people. And Father, I pray that You bless those who are not married this morning, that You give them contentment in Christ as they wait upon You. Lord, that You would provide, Lord, the desires of their heart if they desire to have a future spouse, and that You would help them to be faithful as they await that day. Lord, that You would grant Your grace and Your protection from temptation. And most of all, that we would find our contentment in You. Lord, that we would seek that first and foremost in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.